great to see each of you today on this wonderfully cool day, this Lord's Day that God has given us. We're just going through the book of Philippians. We just started our first actual time last Sunday. I'm really excited about what God has for each one of us to learn as we go through this great little epistle over the coming weeks and the coming months. I'm sure that all of you here like people who sincerely care for you, who are genuinely concerned about you, who regularly pray for you. This kind of person is your friend. But to be honest, these kinds of people are not easy to come by. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. Philippians 2:20. Paul, of course, speaking here. He says, verse 19, we'll begin there. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Notice what Paul says? He says that he only knew of one like-minded person who was genuinely concerned for these Philippians, and that was Timothy. I mean, that's amazing. That's hard to believe. I mean, a person can say they are your friend, but are they your true friend? Are they a godly friend? Are they sincerely your friend? Are they a faithful friend? It says in Proverbs, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but a faithful man, a faithful friend, who can find? Important question. Now, it's good to think about people being your friend. It's good to think about having godly friends, but I would suggest this, that it's more important to think about being a godly friend. It's easy to look at others and think about how you might want them to love you, but I believe it's important for you to look at them and think about how you need to love them. In the Bible, it's called the Golden Rule. It's Luke chapter 6, verse 31. It says, treat others the same way as you would want them to treat you. Well, in Philippians 2, let's go back now to same chapter, verse 3 and 5. Continuing on this theme of friendships. Philippians 2, verse 3 to 5 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. These verses speak about what a true friend is like. A true friend is one who is humble. He's one who is looking out for your own interests. He's considering you first. That's what a true friend is like. In this book of Philippians, I've mentioned this in the past couple of weeks, it's a great book about friendships. It's a great book about relationships. And one of the best examples that we have in the Bible of a true friend, a true and godly friend, is the Apostle Paul. He was one who wasn't thinking about what he wanted. Rather, he was thinking about the needs of others. And you see, as you read through the pages of this epistle here, really any one of the epistles, you see Paul's heart for people, how much he loved them and cared for them and spent time for them and prayed for them and shared with them the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. With that introduction, now let's begin looking, continue on. But let's start in verse 1. Text today is verses 3 through 5. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. So here is Paul was thanking God for these Philippian believers, and he was thinking about them because we read here that he was remembering them. Remembering the good things that God had done in their lives. Paul had known these believers probably for over 10 years. The church was started around 49 A.D. They believe that this letter to the Philippians was written around 60 to 62 A.D. So here Paul is thinking back and he is remembering the work of God in their lives. And I can't help but think that he was thinking about Lydia and her household. We read about those in Acts 16. And also about the Philippian jailer and his household, how they had all been saved. And I'm sure there are many other believers that he had gotten to know and or had heard about through the years. And he was thanking the Lord for these people. That's what he was doing. Paul knew that these people were sinners, but he knew that God had saved them. and therefore he was thanking the Lord for them. He also knew this. He knew that they cared for him and that they loved him. And as I mentioned last week, and I'll mention again today, they are ones who had actually, for a time, the only ones who were helping him out financially for his needs and for the needs of the ministry. Paul then, and we see this, was very personal and loving in this letter. It's like he was saying, I love you guys, I care for you guys, and I thank the Lord for you and for the work that he is doing in your lives. And might we, each of us here, be ones who are like Paul? Might we take time to think about the people that we know, particularly the ones who are close to us, particularly the ones that we have relationships with? Might we not think about their faults, focus on their sins? We all know how that's easy to do. Might we think rather about how God has saved them, about how God has changed them, about how God has forgiven them? Might we think about how they're a brother or sister in the Lord? They're one who is a saint, a fellow saint. They're one who will be with for all eternity in heaven. Might we think that way? Might we think about their love and their concern for us, and might we then thank them? The point I'm communicating to you is very simple. Think about the people that God has put in your life, that God has used in your life over the years, whether it's presently or in the past, and then thank the Lord for them. Think and thank, remember and thank. That's the point here. And thanking God for other believers is important and beneficial for a lot of reasons. Number one, it gives glory to God because you're honoring God and praising God for the work that He has done in the lives of people. And number two, it helps you to have God's perspective on their lives. For you're thinking about His love for them, His amazing grace in their lives, His faithfulness to them. And number three, it helps you then to love them as God loves them. And then that will then help you to have a right attitude towards that person. That then will help you to have a good relationship with that person. I cannot stress to you enough the importance of this. Oftentimes we have conflicts with people, and I'm talking particularly Christian to Christian, because of this reason right here. We're not thanking the Lord for them, and therefore our attitude is not right. I cannot stress to you enough this morning the importance of thanking the Lord for the believers that He has placed in your life. Number four then, it helps to build your faith. For as you are thanking the Lord for people, you are then at that point in time freshly seeing and or being reminded of God's work in their life. You're thanking God for that person, and that then helps you to see, man, God is working in that person. And as you see God's work, then that reminds you of God's character, and God's character then is the basis for your faith. Do you see the chain here? Thanking the Lord for people, helping you then to see God's character. His character then is the basis for your faith, and faith then is the basis for prayer, which we'll talk about in just a minute. Being thankful to God then for other believers is very important. Again, I encourage you to thank the Lord for the relationships that you have, for the friends that He has given you, the family He has given you, whether it's your own physical family or whether it's the church family, people in this church. Be thankful to God for them in what I would say a general way and also in specific ways. Here we read about Paul, and we just read, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. That's a very general way. So you can thank the Lord. I can say, Lord, thank you for my wife, Marcia. And that's a good thing to do. That's a general thing to do. But it's also good to say, thank you, Lord, for this thing that she has done for me, or this aspect of her character. So when you're thankful, be thankful in general, but also be thankful in specific. We move then to verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. Paul then was also praying to God for the Philippians. As I said, he was thankful first. And being thankful first for the work in a person's life, then I believe is that which will help you and encourage you and motivate you then to pray for God's work to be done in that person's life. That is, thanking God for someone and praying to God for that person then goes together. I want you to look at a few verses that say this. We just read this in Philippians 1. Colossians, turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Again, this connection between thanksgiving to God for someone and praying to God for them. Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the next epistle over. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making the mention of you in our prayers. Then turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Continue to the right a few more epistles. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. And this letter, of course, is from Paul to his faithful friend, disciple Timothy. Verse 3, it says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. So we see then there's this connection between thanksgiving and prayer. And maybe you're trying to pray for somebody, but you feel like you're stuck. And maybe you're stuck because you're not thanking God for them first. So I would suggest this to you just as a thought here, to be thankful to the Lord for people. That then, I believe, will help you to pray for them as God would want you to pray for them. Now, back to Philippians chapter 1. And it says there, that word, always offering prayer. Now, in the Greek, there's a general word for prayer. But the Greek word that's used here for prayer is a very specific word. And it means to beseech. It means to ask. It means to entreat. And it stresses the sense of need. That's what's going on here. Paul, then, was an individual who was very much aware of the Philippians' needs through communication. He had visited a few times, they believe around 55, 56 A.D. He knew what was going on in the church. Heard about their situation, heard about their problems, heard about their trials. So much so, you go to Philippians 4, which we'll cover in the future, he talks about Euodia and Syntyche. He knew these two ladies in the church were having a little bit of conflict. And so I'm sure that he was praying specifically for them. If he mentioned them, sure he was praying specifically for them. And I'm sure for other specific needs that he had heard about in the church as well. You always have to realize that God has put you where you are at in your own little world. And I say in your own little world in a positive sense. He has put you where you're at in your own little world with the physical family that you're in, with the spiritual family that you're in, with the Christian friends that you know for a reason. Always remember that. It's not just happenstance that you're with who you're with. Or you're married to who you're married to, or who you, the kids you have, or your parents, or whoever. And in our society, you all know this, with our communication, with our emails and our phones and our texting. It is so easy to stay in touch with people. And it's a good thing to communicate with people. And I would suggest to you then, as you hear about people and what they're going through, their situation, that you then pray for them. This is what the Lord wants for you. So, Paul then was one who was praying for the church, and I would say this, that he was one who was praying in general, but also praying in specific. I mentioned the example of Euodia and Syntyche in Philippians 4, but move ahead here in these verses to verse 9 through 11, which we'll cover in the weeks ahead. But this is an example of a general prayer. He says in verse 9, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." So here he's praying for him. It's a general prayer. General prayers and specific prayers is what God wants us to do. Indeed, it is truly amazing that we can pray, that we can literally pray to God, that He hears us. I was a little bit amused when listening to Tess last week. She talked about her mother in the Philippines who didn't really know if God could hear everybody's prayers in the world, but yes, God can, because God is God. He can hear all 7 billion people in this world. He can hear everybody. But let's bring it back to ourselves. He can hear you. You can talk to God and He literally hears you. You can ask Him for things and He answers your prayers. That's what He does. Now, God, of course, doesn't need you to pray. He really doesn't. Some people will say that He does. He doesn't need us to pray. But He wants us to pray so that we then can be involved in His work. He wants us to have the joy and the blessing of being involved in the work of God. And so God, in His own sovereign way, will then use our prayers to help fulfill and to accomplish His work. It's amazing. So I encourage you to pray and to keep on praying. This whole message is about being thankful and praying. That's really it. Being thankful and praying for the people that God puts in your life. It says in James 5:16, and he had been talking there about Elijah as a man who was a man of prayer, but he says there, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Oftentimes in our lives we'll say, well, I guess the only thing I can do is pray. And sometimes it's the last thing that we can do is pray. Might it be the first thing that we do? understanding the truth of that verse, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. God wants us to see that. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit will put on your heart, He will burden you with the need of a particular person. It might be a specific need that comes to your mind. You're just going through the day, you're driving in the car, you're washing the dishes, and somebody comes to your mind. It might be a specific need, or it might be just their name that comes to your mind, and I cannot help but think that at that time, God wants you to be on the front lines praying for that person, whether you're praying in general or whether you're praying in specific. And sometimes that happens to me, and I just think about them, and I just sense I need to pray for that person. So I just pray that they'd be encouraged. I pray for their faith. I pray that God would protect them. I just start praying general prayers, not knowing what's really going on, but sensing from God's Spirit the need to pray for that person. A great instructive verse in Ephesians 6, verse 18 says, "With this in view, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." The context of that verse is about the spiritual battle. Verses 10 through 17 describe that battle in detail and how we are then to operate. But the concluding verse says, with this in view, that is the spiritual battle in view, be alert. You're going through the day and somebody comes to your mind. Why? Oh, sure, you can just think about them, but might it not be better if you pray for them? With this in view, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Important instruction that God gives us. More than you realize, God wants you to be praying for others and to be asking Him to do the work that only He can do. All of you understand this idea of, man, I wish I could change that person. You're with somebody and you don't like what they're doing or what they're saying or whatever it is, and you wish you could change them. And I think you all have come to the point in life, you know, I really can't change that person. Might God then lead you to pray for him to do the work that only He can do? So Paul then had a great attitude toward these Philippian believers. He loved them, as we have seen in these pages here. And it says here that he is one who was always offering prayer with joy, with joy. Always offering prayer with joy. He was delighted. He was glad that he could pray, that he could go to God and ask the Lord for this person in prayer. He was delighted to do that. He did not see prayer as a burden, as something that he had to do, but something that he was glad to do and wanted to do and did faithfully. And this is what the Lord wants for us. It says here that Paul was praying with joy in every prayer for you all. Paul then spent a lot of time, I believe, praying for people. A lot of time, and he was overjoyed in these prayers. And the point is this, might we then be glad and filled with joy that we can pray for others, that we can be part of God's work, that we can be privileged to pray for the people that God puts in our lives, the people that you know, the people in your family, the people here in this church. Might we be glad that we can pray that way? And again, as I sort of indicated before, it very well may be the most important thing you can do for that person. It very well may be the single most important thing you can do for that person is to pray for them. To pray for them. What a wonderful thing it is. My family is up in Iowa, Nebraska, Ohio, Illinois. That's where my siblings are. But I can pray for them. And oftentimes, most every day, I'll go through the list. My brother Dave, pray for Dave, then Cheryl, then Jane, then there's Clark, and then there's Jeff, and there's Julie, six siblings, pray for Mom. Isn't it wonderful that we can pray like that? And God hears us? We are here in Florida, and you can pray for somebody any place in the world. And pray that God would work in their heart, that God would protect them. You must see this as just a great blessing and a great privilege and a great opportunity that you have, that you can pray, that you can participate in the work of God in this way. And so might God then move in your heart to pray more than you pray? All of us know how at times we can daydream. Our thoughts can wander. We can think about things that really have no value at all. Or sometimes we can have wrong thoughts, sinful thoughts. That happens too. Might God help us then to realize that we need to be spending time in prayer. Each of you have approximately 15 to 18 awake hours a day. Okay? 15 to 18. Some places, some sleep more, some sleep less. But that's about 1,000 minutes or 60,000 seconds of awake time every day. Now, I understand that some of you have jobs, you work, and you are focused or your students and you're focused on your studies and you can't just be praying all the time. But I would suggest to all of you, whether you work or whether you're retired, to make the most of the time, the minutes and the seconds that you have to pray. Because again, you can say one prayer in just a few seconds. That's all that it is. So make the most of the time and plead with God. And plead with God and petition Him for the lives of people, for the gospel to go out with power. We have the example of Daniel given in Daniel 6. And this is Daniel continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. We have the example of the psalmist in Psalm 55. It says, evening and morn and at noon I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. The example there of these two individuals praying 3 times a day. That's a good thing. Maybe you're going to determine, I'm going to pray in the morning, and I'm going to pray during my lunch break, and I'm going to pray at nighttime. That's fine. But what I'm also suggesting to you is that God leads you during the day. As you're driving, as you're doing the dishes, you're taking a walk, or whatever you're doing, that God then leads you and moves you to pray more than you're praying, because this is such an important thing that we can be involved in God's work in this way. And when you pray, pray in faith, believing that God will hear your prayer. This sometimes is hard. It says, God, help me to believe. But it does say in Hebrews 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But everyone who comes to the Lord must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. You must see God as one who wants to hear your prayers, and He wants to answer your prayers. He is a God who wants to bless. He wants a reward. But sometimes we don't think that way. Our flesh or the devil has messed with our mind, with our thinking. Must see God as one who loves to give, loves to bless. When you pray, pray for God's glory. As it says in John 14, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We're praying not for ourselves, for our own selfish reasons, but rather we're praying, we are to pray for God's glory. Thirdly, when you pray, pray for God's will to be done. For His will to be done. 1 John chapter 5 speaks about this. Then where do we find God's will? Where do we find God's will? It's in His Word. That's how we know what we're to pray for. It's very simply, in many different ways, stated here. And when you pray, pray perseveringly. Pray believingly. Pray for God's glory. Pray for God's will to be done. And pray perseveringly. Four principles of prayer that I'm just mentioning very briefly here. Pray perseveringly. Sometimes we pray once and we stop. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. A-S-K, that little acronym, ASK. A-S-K, ask, seek, knock. Remember that. That's what the Lord wants you to do. Now sometimes you can pray the prayers that are given in God's Word. And there are a number of them. The most famous one, of course, is in Matthew, or it's also in Luke, but the larger version in Matthew, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it continues on. But I want to just briefly look at one prayer. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, another example of Paul's prayer, and begin in verse 15. Verse 15. Paul here is speaking about his prayer. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Again, that connection, thanksgiving and prayer, we see in verse 16. He goes on then. Now he has his prayer. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's the first one. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Then we go on. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That's number 2. And number 3, what is His passing greatness of His power toward us who believe. So this is instructive. If somebody comes to your mind, somebody's name, and you, what do I pray? Well, there's 3 things right here. You pray that they grow in their relationship with God. That's the first one. That's what it's saying. That you get to know God better. So you're praying for somebody that they would grow in their relationship with the Lord. That they'd experience the grace and the power, the intimacy, the fellowship with God Himself. That's what it is. I mean, this is what's called eternal life. And this is what's most important. What's most important for any single individual believer is his relationship with God. So you pray to God for their relationship with Him. That's what you are to do. Okay, number one. Number two, you pray that they would know the hope to which they have been called, that they're going to be in heaven someday, that they're going to be with God and Jesus Christ off this earth in heaven with all the angels and saints forever and ever. As you all know, this life is but a vapor. It is so short. It is so quick. We must see this very, very, very short life in perspective of all eternity. So he says, pray that you might know the hope that you have and therefore live in light of that hope. The third thing, very simple, pray that you might know the power that God has given you. As believers, we all go around, you know, and at times we feel very weak. But might we know that we have all the power that we need? Sometimes we don't sense that. We need to pray this for ourselves, but in this context here, for other people, that they would know the power, they would experience the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit in their own lives. That's it. Pray for their relationship with the Lord. They'd know the hope to which they've been called, and finally then, the power of the Lord as well. Now, there are many, many, many other things that we could talk about, how we can pray for people that are talked about in the Word. Pray for a person to love people, to have faith, to be filled with joy and patience, to be one who is wise, to be one who is holy, and many, many other things we could say here. The point is this, is as you read the page of the Scripture, and there are just so many different areas. I could give you a list of probably 100 different things. But the point is this, is the Bible, God's Word, tells us how to pray. We have certain prayers that I just mentioned, Ephesians 1. We read through Philippians 1 and others that tell us in general how to pray. Then we also just read different principles. I just look at here is grace, the word grace. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Pray for a person to know and experience the grace of God in their lives. Simple prayer, important one. And of course, it's good to pray for unbelievers that they would get saved. Romans 10:1 says this. Paul's talking. He says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. My heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. All of you here know unbelievers. All of you here know people that aren't saved. Again, family members or friends or co-workers or neighbors. And God would want you to pray to Him for their salvation. That's what He wants. That's what He wants you to do. Now, sometimes we pray more for a person's physical needs than for their spiritual needs. And I'm not saying that you cannot pray for a person's physical needs, but I would suggest this, that clearly the emphasis that's given to us in God's Word is that you're to pray for their spiritual needs. Somebody's going through some situation and they might be sick or some other kind of trial, and I'm not saying you can't pray for them to get better, to get out of that trial, but maybe pray first. God, give them the faith as they're in that trial. Give them the grace and the peace as they're going through that tough situation. Pray for spiritual things. I want to encourage you with this because this is sort of the way a lot of churches go. You pray for their physical needs. I'm not saying, again, you shouldn't do that. But I want to stress the importance of praying for spiritual needs. Turn to Colossians. I'm just going to just briefly read the prayer that Paul has here. Again, the idea is praying for a person's spiritual needs. And this mentions a number of things. I'm not going to talk through this. I'm just going to read it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, verse 9, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray they know His will, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Again, I'm not going to work through that prayer, but there's another prayer, another example of how we are to pray then for the believers. Let me also suggest this. When you're with other believers, ask them how you can pray for them. I know my wife is good at this. She'll be talking to somebody, and one of the last things, how can I pray for you? It's good to ask people for how you can pray for them. Everybody's got specific needs. Everybody. And so ask people how you can pray for them. But let me also say this. Ask them to pray for you. I mean, be humble. You need prayer. Be humble. Ask somebody to pray for you, and then God gets more glory as you pray for them, and you see how God then answers your prayer. A very short verse, one of the shorter verses in the Bible, in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Paul says this, "Brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us." That's all he said. And it may, if you're with somebody, maybe that's all you'll say. You know how much I, "Hey, pray for me." And you say goodbye. That's good. Remind them to pray for you. Say, "I'll be praying for you too." It's a good thing. Might we encourage the spirit of prayer then in our lives and between us in this church? And like Paul then, pray with joy. Be glad that you can pray for others and be part of the work that God is doing in their lives. That you can ask God to do only things that He can do. This is what the Lord wants. Again, as I indicated before, as I said before, sometimes we think that it's up to us. And more often than not, that it's up to God. And so we ask God to do the work that He wants to do in their lives. And sometimes what will happen, sometimes God will use you to be part of the answer. You're praying for somebody. You might be praying for your wife or your husband. You're praying for them. Then God uses you to be part of the answer. Or some other friend that you have. That is, God might use you to be the agent of change in their life in whatever way that might happen. Now, we know that prayer is a spiritual battle. We all understand that. It's a spiritual battle. We're fighting against forces that we cannot see. We're fighting against the devil. We're fighting against his schemes. We're fighting, as it says in Ephesians 6, against the spiritual forces of darkness and wickedness in the heavenly places. So we must understand that this prayer is a battle, that it is a struggle, and praying is not something that you can do in your own power. So if you're going along praying and say, "Lord, I just sort of struggling in prayer," well, your minds get distracted and that happens. You know, you go to pray and all of a sudden you're thinking about this, thinking about that. I mean, that's one of the biggest enemies of prayer, is distraction. You say, "God, help me. Fill me with your Spirit so I can pray in the way that I should." I mean, you really can't pray apart from the Spirit. The prayer has got to be filling you up so you can pray rightly. Again, we're talking about a spiritual battle. If you're in Colossians, still in Colossians, look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says there, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf." Now, it doesn't say specifically what this struggle is, but I cannot help but think that prayer is included as part of this struggle. Then you go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God." That is prayer from Epaphras, and is the prayer is given there, that you might be perfect, or the word could be translated mature, fully assured in the will of God. But notice what he says, "always laboring earnestly," or struggling, or some versions translate it wrestling. Now, I don't know your experience, you guys, you women, but some of you in the past might have wrestled. Maybe more so with the guys. And I know in high school we had, you know, PE and had a little wrestling we had to do, you know, and after that, you know, you have friends and you wrestle around. And I think you understand this concept. When you wrestle, it's a hard thing. And in fact, and you know this, like in basketball, in college basketball, it's a 40-minute game. College or pro, it's 48. Pro football is 60. But you know what wrestling is? And I can't remember exactly if it's 3-2-2 or if in college it's 3-3-3. But I'm talking about minutes. 7 minutes? You're done. But I know when I wrestle, it is the hardest thing I've ever done. After 1 minute, I'm worn out. I mean, I remember back when I was wrestling, and this is hard. You're tired, you're exhausted, and you know that if you let up for 1 second, what happens? He's going to flip you and pin you on your back. You know that. It's hard stuff. So what I'm saying is, we have this analogy here of prayer. It's a fight. It's wrestling. It's struggling. It's hard. I'm not saying this is easy to do. So as I suggest to you today and encourage you today to pray and pray more, it's not going to be easy. You better say, "Lord, first help me to pray, because I know this is what I should do," but it's going to be a struggle. And the devil will do all he can to keep you from praying, as well as your flesh in the world. So we have this fight. It's a spiritual fight. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual struggle. But by the Spirit, you can pray in the way that God wants you to pray. That's what he desires. Back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. Back up to verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Participation or sharing from that Greek word koinonia, communion. We're in this together. He says from the first day until now. Paul was saying to the Philippians, hey, we have been in this together now. We've been in this ministry. We've been in the gospel. We've been working together and building one another up and doing the work of the Lord and encouraging one another for over 10 years now. That's what he was saying from the first day until now for over 10 years. See, Paul wasn't writing to a brand new church. He was writing to a church that he knew, to people that he loved, to people that he had worked with. And Paul was one who believed in long-lasting friendships and relationships. That's what he wanted. He wanted loyalty and he wanted commitment. That's what he was himself demonstrating. And of course, these Philippians were like that as well to him. So Paul could see they were going on as a church. He could see that they were still loving the Lord and loving people and doing the work of the gospel. And Paul was encouraged by that in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. That encouraged him to pray and to thank the Lord for him. Verse 6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul knew that God had saved them. Paul knew that God was working in their lives, that God was committed to them, that God was continuing the work, and he knew that he would continue it until they'd get to heaven, until they'd be perfect, glorified. The work of salvation would be completed in their lives. He knew that. And then they'd be together forever in heaven. He understood all that. Paul knew that what God started in their lives would be completed. This is a vital verse. It's so important that we're going to spend the next 2 weeks on verse 6 alone. There's so much to be said about the importance of this verse. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect until the day of Christ Jesus. Can you say that about yourself? You're confident that what God started in you, he will complete. And can you then say that about the other believers that you know? That's what God wants for you. One last verse, two verses. Turn to Jude, right before the book of Revelation. The last two verses of this one chapter. Jude 24 and 5. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words that you have given us this morning. The importance of being thankful for other believers, the importance of praying for other believers. Lord, help each one of us here to grow in these two areas and to be thankful, to be overflowing with thankfulness and to be praying and to be struggling in prayer, to be daily in prayer. Lord, help us in these areas. All of us, I believe, do this, but might we grow in it even more so? God, might you help us to be, as it says in James, effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Sometimes, again, we look at ourselves and think about what we can do in a spiritual sense in the work of the church. But, God, we must look to you and pray to you and say, God, you do it. And, God, you can work through us, and that's what you desire. But in the end, in the beginning and in the end, it's your work. And so, God, we ask you to help us to be more and more ones who are praying and being thankful. Lord, these things that are hidden, things that no one can really see in your own life, but are so important, things in our lives, in our hearts, things that we might do back in our home or as we're taking a walk or driving in the car. But Lord, might you move in us and help us by your Spirit, by your Word, to be ones who are thankful to others and then praying to you for others as well. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for each and every one here. and thank you for what you are doing. God, I know that you're at work and in a specific way. In each one of our lives, you are at work. And today you'll be working, and tomorrow, and this week, and next week. And you're working in our families, in our relationships. You're working in us as a church. We ask, God, for your increased grace, for the increased working of your Holy Spirit. For God, you to do things that you've not yet done. There might be breakthroughs, oh God. Sometimes in our lives we feel like we're stuck in certain areas. God, change us. Change us miraculously, powerfully, wonderfully, by your Spirit. Supernaturally change us for your glory, that we can be a witness, a testimony of your goodness and your grace and your power. And then, God, use us in the lives of others. Might we be a testimony to other believers, but also to the unbelievers. God, use us. Use our lives, use our words, use us to share the gospel with others. Lead us to people that are hungry for you, to people that you are working in their lives, convicting them of their need for you. And so, God, again, we ask you for this, for salvations in the lives of people we know. And Lord, you just cause this church to grow in the way that you want. You build us, God, day by day, step by step. And Lord, we also ask for your protection. We are in spiritual battle. I know for myself and my wife, we have sensed this battle the last few days. And pray, oh God, that you would continue to help us and protect us. Because really, we're in the battle every day, whether we feel it or not. But we thank you, oh God, that again, that we can work with you, Lord, and that the days won't be long before we'll be in heaven with you, and we long for that. But help us to be ones, as it says there in 2 Timothy, we've fought the good fight, we've finished the course, we've kept the faith. So now at this time, might we be ones who are fighting and believing and finishing the work that you want us to do. So at the end, we can say that verse like Paul said it. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Thank you again, Lord, for this time with you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you that we will be with you someday in heaven, and we long for that day. We just pray now all this in Jesus' name. Amen.